I would like to thank, albeit in his absence, Mike Parker for the invitation to come here this morning. And that, of course, I assume also comes with a session's invitation in terms of who we are in the Presbyterian Church. My name is Chris Stewart, and I thank Michael Hudson for mentioning, as he did when you were gathering this morning, some information about me. I want to say that someone asked me already what it was like to work with two churches for 37 years. And I said, one of the things I really enjoyed about it was that in working with two, when you're not at one, they assume you are at the other. And ordinarily, of course, I was, because if I weren't, or wasn't, I would have to meet with the sessions. Those two sessions met together every 6 months for 37 years. The people said, well, we seem to be doing so well sharing a pastor. Do we really need to have these joint session meetings? To which I said, may I suggest to you the reason we are working together is because we are doing just that, a meeting every 6 months. There's another advantage when you're working with two churches. If one's doing really well and the other one's not doing as well, you can step back and say, they have the same pastor. And also the musician at the Shreve Church, which had the earlier service of the two, on occasion would come in the summertime to play at the Hopewell Church for the second service. And of course, we got to know each other fairly well. And after a while, I built up enough nerve one day to ask her if she thought it made any difference to hear the sermon twice. And she looked at me and she said, Chris, it's always better the second time. Well, this isn't the first time as I tried to preach this sermon earlier this morning one last time. So in some ways, this is the second time. And before we get to an actual interpretation of the word, we'll have an opportunity to read from Scripture. One of the advantages of being a guest is that you get to do things as a guest that perhaps you couldn't as easily or normally do if you were here every Sunday. So if it might seem that I'm taking some liberties, it's because in reality I am as a guest. And I want to start by saying I was trained to be a teacher years ago, and I learned early on in teaching that people learn in different ways. Some mostly from hearing, but some also visually. So I took the liberty to bring a visual with me here this morning. And this visual I placed on a music stand, and it speaks rather in a focused way and vividly to this text from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, that passage of Scripture in which we read how John tells us that Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't around when the risen Lord appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. And it culminated with Jesus then, of course, meeting Thomas's need to appear to him personally and give him the opportunity to literally see what the others had seen as well. So the visual is rather, I think, provocative. It's by Caravaggio, an artist of the Renaissance period. I also would like to say that I'm going to take the liberty of reading from a different translation. You know, the Bible's not an English book. It's not a single book. And it's not a modern book. And consequently, we have many translations of the Bible. The translation I'm going to read from this morning is different from the NRSV that I see you have printed and inserted in the bulletin today. And in no way do I intend to say that that isn't a proper translation, because of course it is. In fact, that is the probably most popular translation of Scripture in our church at large. What I'm going to read from this morning comes from a more contemporary translation of Scripture. It is the Bible. A man by the name of Peterson, Charles Peterson, Eugene Peterson, translated this particular translation of Scripture when he was approaching retirement in the 90s. Now imagine retiring and wondering what you would do in retirement, and the assignment he took on was to translate the scripture, the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, as well as the Greek and the New Testament. And in his doing that, he came up with a paraphrastic translation, which is based upon the biblical language, but is translated in the vernacular in English in a contemporary way for people to perhaps hear, if you will, with a different ear, what the word is saying today. You know, sometimes when we hear the same passage read time and again, we almost, because of rote, perhaps click off or don't hear it as clearly as we might hear it the initial time. So that's the other advantage from reading a different translation, is that it helps us to listen and hear with new ears. So before I read from John in the 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse, shall we first pause and pray together? We ask, O God, that you would silence within us now any voice but your own, that as we listen today, we might hear you speaking to us anew. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you might want to reflect upon the visual. Some of you might want to close your eyes, as that accentuates the sense of hearing. But whatever you choose to do, listen now for God's word. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but, fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them his hands and side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." Then he took a deep breath and breathed into them. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he said. "If you forgive someone's sins, they are gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We saw the Master." But he said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe." Thomas said, "My Master, my God." Jesus said, "So you believe because you have seen me with your own eyes? Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he personally revealed it. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. Well, one of the things I delight in, the opportunity to offer some interpretation to scripture, believe me, it's always an exercise in humility. Even in all these years, I approach these sacred texts on occasion wondering, who am I to possibly offer any word of inspiration on this God's word as it has been recorded and preserved through history. It also helps me to understand after all these years that what I have to say about this text is only 50% of the equation when it comes to preaching. In reality, of course, the other 50% lies with you in the pews. How else could you explain a person leaving a sanctuary saying, the sermon was exceptional, it spoke to me and touched my heart, and three people later saying, well, you didn't have much time to spend on that sermon last night, did you, Pastor? And the reason for that is that we bring to the word in our attention and attentiveness half of the equation. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that moves within and among us, bringing this word to life in a way that can make it real and a living entity for us today. I love the Gospels because they tell the birth, the life, the baptism, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus's relatively short earthly ministry, he had many opportunities to be with people and to walk with people. He was a teacher and frequently was able to teach not just the disciples, but the crowds that he encountered. I also love the Gospels because the stories that are included by the Gospel writers give us the opportunity to enter that story in a literal way, to actually picture ourselves as though we were present in that moment in time, trying to relate to one of the individuals in particular that's included in a particular story. Well, the Gospel writer John recalls the time that when the disciples were hiding out of fear, they thought that what had happened to Jesus, you see, might also happen to them. And the story tells us in that 20th chapter of John's Gospel that they were together in a room with the door locked. Somehow, it doesn't say how, Jesus passed through the locked door and appeared to them in the flesh. The disciples told Thomas, who wasn't there on that particular occasion, how seeing the wounds in his hands and in his side convinced them that this was the real Jesus and not just a ghost or a vision. Excitedly, they told Thomas that there was no doubt about it. The crucified, dead, and buried Jesus is alive. But Thomas can't believe what he was being told. Considering that there was no doubt that Jesus was dead, it was hard for him to suddenly believe that Jesus was now alive. This defies all human reason. It isn't logical. When you're dead, you stay dead. But Thomas doesn't want wishful thinking. He doesn't want to believe something that will turn out to be just the imagination, say, over some overstressed friends. You know, grief can do some pretty strange things to people's minds. And so the story tells us in John that Thomas is adamant. Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Well, I want to believe what you guys have seen. I've always thought Thomas maybe thought, but he needed proof. He wouldn't believe it's true until he actually could see the scars in his hands and his side for himself. Why don't we give credit where credit's due here in this story? Thomas doesn't dismiss the possibility that the disciples actually did see Jesus. He could have said, "You all are mad. I don't want to hear another word of this nonsense." I think that Thomas simply wanted and needed to be convinced. He wants proof that what the disciples had witnessed was true and real and not just some trick. Let's think about this a little more for a moment. There are times, I believe, when our faith in God is strengthened and we become convinced even more than ever before of God's presence because we have seen the hand of God at work in our lives. Perhaps you have had a prayer answered in a rather amazing or remarkable way. Or perhaps you have experienced a healing. Someone has had a wonderful recovery from a serious illness that could have taken their life or left them with a serious disability. Or a family member whom you have encouraged in their Christian faith suddenly opens their heart to the saving news of the gospel and becomes actively involved in the church and part literally of the body of Christ in the world. Some of you have had amazing experiences of the closeness of God in a time when you were feeling lonely or sick or grieving. And at times like this, we are convinced that God is real and that God's love and care for us could never be doubted. We have experienced his love and power close at hand. But in all honesty, there are also other times when our experiences might cause us to wonder and even doubt whether God knows us at all. We struggle to find the love of God, for example, when a child who is just starting out in life meets an untimely and tragic death. Or someone who was loved and very much needed in a family is struck down by a terrible disease. Or we lose our jobs. Or we find ourselves broke. Or the marriage unraveling and breaking up. Or perhaps a child is causing us terrible stress. How many people have prayed for healing, but nothing seems to have happened? This passage in the 20th chapter of John caused me to think all of those things as I wrestled with this text. Thomas had experienced Jesus' crucifixion, his death and burial. He had become confused about who Jesus was. Like any of us in the face of a senseless tragedy, as Jesus' death was, Thomas's experience of the closeness of God was at an all-time low. Like many of us, most likely, he too was asking, where was God when all this was happening? Even when the disciples told him that Jesus had risen from the dead, he still would not believe until he had experienced this for himself. The more I wrestled with the text, it made me remember, as I have on different occasions over the years, that in reality, there's probably a bit of Thomas in all of us. The strength or weakness of our faith often depends on our experiences, on the evidence which convinces us that God is real and God loves us. Or on the other hand, our experience tells us that God, for whatever reason, seems distant or doesn't care. Is there anyone here present this morning who doesn't like and enjoy to have positive experiences of God in their lives? We like it when our faith is bolstered by clear evidence of the power of God at work in our lives. I believe that Thomas in the story needed to experience that, to see with his own eyes the scars of the nails and to feel the wound in Jesus' side. I believe that's the way God made us to be, practical, down-to-earth people who rely on the experiences of this life. God has given us feelings and emotions, and these feelings and emotions often determine how we experience the presence or absence of God in our lives. We've learned at Sunday school, in confirmation classes, in Bible studies, all the facts about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And maybe you've learned, as I did as a child growing up, back in the 50s, many Bible verses by heart, and you can still to this day quickly find the promises of God in any given situation by quoting that scripture, and that becomes foundational in terms of faith. Well, this kind of head knowledge is good, but if it doesn't have an impact on our daily lives, then of what use is it? And it's so good to experience a prayer that has been answered in the way we had prayed, It's good to be certain of the presence and power of God at work when we are recovering, say, from a sickness or maybe getting over a tragedy. God gives us these experiences to show us that he does what he promises. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, when Thomas wasn't present, Jesus could have taken the attitude, "Well, Thomas, you have the word of the disciples. That should be enough." But Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't ridicule Thomas for wanting to experience firsthand the resurrected Jesus. Instead, he invites Thomas, as so vividly portrayed by this painting of Caravaggio. "Put your finger here and look at my hands, then reach out your hand and put it in my side, and stop your doubting and believe." He goes out of his way for this one man and lets him experience the resurrection firsthand. Jesus provides this experience to reassure the troubled and doubting Thomas that the disciples were indeed telling him the truth. Thomas believes and exclaims, "My Lord and my God." The incident tells us clearly that seeing, touching, experiencing God in dramatic ways strengthens our faith, confirms our understanding of God, reassures us of the power and love of God, but is not the basis of our faith. If our faith in God rested only on our experiences, then our faith would yo-yo up and down every day, depending on whether our experiences were good or bad. If we depended upon our experiences of God to provide his love for us, then what would we do when the only evidence we see, say, is sadness or tragedy or death? You see, there comes a time when we have faith in God in spite of the circumstances we are experiencing. Even when there is no immediate proof from your experience that God is powerful and that he loves, we continue to trust in him. We believe even though we can't see it. Faith keeps on trusting in spite of the fact that we can no longer see God's hand at work. And my friends, examples abound. In spite of being jailed and his life threatened, do you recall Paul continued to trust God? Or in spite of being imprisoned in 1943 for his political and Christian opposition to the Nazi regime, Dietrich Bonhoeffer continued to trust God. He became pastor to fellow prisoners, spoke about God's love, and prayed with them. Mother Teresa continued to help the poor and dying of Calcutta. All she saw day in and out was human misery. She never lost sight of the loving God. A mother continues to trust God, even though her two small children were killed in a car accident. A man continues to pray to God, even though his body is filled with disease and daily struggles with pain. He says, "God knows what he is doing." There comes a time when we believe, even though there's no immediate, obvious evidence that God is nearby, we believe, even though we can't see. I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he said, "How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" Faith in the New Testament is just this: trusting and relying on God, even when our experience of God barely exists. This is where Thomas came unstuck. He should have believed that Jesus would rise again because Jesus said that he would. In fact, all the disciples should have believed this in spite of what they had experienced. Faith has to do with relying on a promise, trusting a word, holding on to what we know about God, and believing that regardless of what happens, faith believes that God is true to his word. He never deserts us. His love always burns strongly for us. Even when the circumstances in our life might tempt us to think otherwise, faith holds on to believing that God knows what God is doing. Jesus came to Thomas with understanding and compassion. He helped Thomas in his faith, just as he helps us when we begin to wonder about God's genuineness. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us when our faith wavers. He helps us trust God's promises, even though at times our experiences tell us otherwise. From time to time, we are actually allowed to see his touch and feel his presence. Other times we rely on our experience of God from the past, but that's okay. But there will also be times we rely solely on God's word of promise. He said that he would always be our strength and helper, and we need to simply rely on the promise. Jesus says to us today, as he said to Thomas millennia ago, "Do you believe because you see me?" Happy are those who believe without seeing me. And to Christ be the glory. Amen.